Has someone ever attempted to lead you, and as you're following them, you start to think, maybe they're leading me in the wrong direction, or maybe where they're going isn't the right way? Maybe it was like when you were a kid, maybe you did family vacations, we did this, and say dad was driving, and dad's supposed to go to this place, but he hasn't been there for 20 years, but it was 20 years ago, and he remembers, right? He remembers how to get to this place, and he's driving, but then you start seeing dad doing some U-turns, and doing some turn around, and it's obvious, like, dad doesn't really know where he's going, and so mom's like, hey, hon, how about you ask the guy at the gas station? And dad's like, no, I remember, it was just 20 years ago, we'll get there, and dad is just going all these different places, but he's not going to the right destination. So because he's not following the right direction, he leads the whole family to the wrong destination, and your vacation is all in a car, never getting to your final destination. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but I think you can understand what I'm talking about. When someone is leading someone else or another group of people down the wrong road, they're going to get to the wrong destination. You can't go down the wrong road and get to the right destination. If you want to get to the right destination, you got to go to the right down the right road. And Paul, that's what he's going to address here. Some false beliefs that the Jews had that led them down the wrong direction. But it wasn't just them heading in the wrong direction. The scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, they're teaching others to follow this direction, claiming that this is the direction that opens the eyes of the blind, that this is the direction that brings people out of darkness into the light, that this is the direction of salvation, but actually it was the direction of damnation. The title of this message is When the Blind Lead the Blind. When the Blind Lead the Blind. When spiritually blind people lead other spiritually blind people, they're bound to go down the wrong road, which will inevitably lead them to the wrong destination, right? And we see Jesus address things like this with the scribes and Pharisees in places like Matthew chapter 23, where he rebukes the scribes and Pharisees. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you show kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice a son of hell as yourselves." Those are serious words from Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, they're convinced, they're confident, they're going in the right direction. They're traveling all over the world to convert people. That's what a proselyte was, to convert people to Judaism so that they can bring them to the light and out of the darkness, to bring them ultimately to salvation. But the way they believed a person was saved was wrong. They believed it was all about the works. They believed it was all about keeping the law. It was all about the sacrifices. It was all about doing these various things so we could win God's love and affection. But they were leading people down the wrong road. And Jesus says, you know, you go to convert somebody, you travel all over the world to convert somebody, and you make them twice a son of hell as yourself. Because now he's leading other people into darkness. Like, it just keeps getting worse and worse. The more converts you make, the further away you're getting from the right destination and the right road. Now, we see some of the practicals. You know, is anyone Jewish in here? Anyone Jewish? Okay. All right. It's okay if you are. I love Jews, you know. Bless a Jew, and the Jew will bless you, you know. Part of the Abrahamic covenant. So we see that this connection with Jews, we can apply it to ourselves too as Christians when we fall into legalism or religiosity. We can also see this connection here, the blind leading the blind, to our culture today and how that influences us as Christians. It could be the news, okay? It could be social media. It could be famous figures like actresses and athletes that we like and that we follow. It could be any kind of influence that we go, oh, because what they said with such confidence, okay, They said this thing with such confidence, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe that is true, and I'm going to start spreading that truth. And I have sadly seen so many Christians in the last couple of years spread so many lies on Facebook and social media and all these different things. And I just like shake my head like, just because Fox News told you that, you just believe the whole thing? Or just because CNN said that to you, you think that that's the whole truth? Or just because this person, you know, this athlete said that, you think that they're, you know, a scientist? Like, people are just like following blind people, and then they're spreading that information. And it's misinformation. It confuses a lot of people. And we know we're going to be held accountable. We're spreading lies. Okay? We got to be careful how we let information come in and how we evaluate that. It's the critical thinking. I think a lot of us in our culture today have gotten away from critical thinking. We just assume because this source said this, this is true. But we'll think through this. Does this even make sense that this is true? Okay? Because we can be influenced by so many things that lead us to follow a certain road that gets us to the wrong destination. And then you see the division that happens in Christian communities. You see the division that happens in families, you know, over vaccines, over masks, over this, over that, because somebody thinks they have the right answer and the other person thinks they have the right answer and they're confident about this and they're confident about this. And it's like, man, is this really that big? Do you think you have all the information here, either one of you? I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know every answer. I don't have all the information. We just got to be careful about where we're going and where we're leading. Okay? Because the scribes and Pharisees, he says, they're going to receive greater condemnation because they were spreading lies and they were leading people down the wrong path. Jesus, he doesn't play games when we walk in darkness and lead other people into darkness. He wants us to walk in the light, to be a light, to lead others to the light. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be that light that leads others to light. Be that person that communicates the truths that really matter, that Jesus loves you and he died for you and he rose from the dead and he wants a relationship with you. And if you put your faith in him, he will give you an abundant life. He will change your life. He will change your heart and he will give you eternal life. But many of the Jews, they missed this truth because they denied the Messiah. So Paul is going to first break down some of these false beliefs that they had. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So Paul, again, as he did in the beginning of this chapter, he continues to confront the Jews in Rome, okay? So he mentions the law several times here because the Jews had a lot of confidence in the law because God gave us the law, you know, we're special. Okay, just because God gave it to us and because we have it, they believed that because they had the law, even having the law and, you know, trying, you know, kind of to follow the law, that brought them justification from God. But it didn't. This is point number one. The law doesn't justify us. The law doesn't justify us. The Jews of Paul's day were very proud and boastful that God gave them the law, gave them the Holy Land. You know, they had the promise that was made to Abraham, and they thought all these things, circumcision, he'll even address, led them to being confident in their salvation. If we have the law, if we, you know, we're descendants of Abraham, if we get circumcised, okay, then we're saved. We're going to heaven. But just as the Jews aren't justified in having the law, neither is a Christian justified for having the Bible, okay? Just because you have a Bible in your house doesn't make you right with God. How many people have Bibles in their house that never even open them up? I mean, I had Bibles in my house as a kid growing up. I didn't really open a Bible until I was 25 years old to read it. Like, just having the Bible, having the Word of God, doesn't make you right with God. What makes us right with God? What makes us justified? Not the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that a man is not justified by the law, but by faith in Christ. In Romans 5:1, he says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not justified by just having the Bible or just reading the Bible. That's good, you know. It's good to read the Bible, okay? But we're justified by putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ and the works that he performed for us. He says, now he's speaking a little sarcastically here, okay? All these things, he's like puffing them up. Because you have the law, he says, because you know God's will, because God's given you his will through the law and approved the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So the Jews, they believe the Old Testament, it revealed God's will, and in many ways it did. And the Jews were instructed in the law since they were little children. They put so much emphasis on the law, and the law was very sacred, which that's great, but, you know, little kids, you know, 4 or 5 years old, memorizing scripture, memorizing large portions of the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, the law was ingrained in every aspect of their life, and everything that they did, and the things that they ate, and the things, in the ways that they worked, and the jobs they avoided, and the jobs that they would take, and the animals that they would touch, and the animals that they wouldn't, the people that they would entertain, and the people that they wouldn't. So it was ingrained in every aspect of their lives. So when Paul starts talking about some of these things and showing them that, yeah, I know you try to do every single thing in the law, but it doesn't make you any closer to God, it would have struck home to the Jew like, well, what do you mean? I've been doing all these things my whole life and it hasn't made me, you know, more right with God? No, because you haven't followed it perfectly. He says, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and trust in the law. Since the Jews had the law, they believed that they had all the answers. We have all the answers. They were confident that they could guide the blind to see, that they could bring those who were in darkness into the light. Now, I want to mention something. This was God's intention with the Israelites. God intended the Israelites, when he brought them to the promised land, he intended them to be a people that led people to the light. Okay, you see where Israel is? It's surrounded by a bunch of countries. And the goal was for the Israelites to follow God wholeheartedly so that they would be an example to the other nations around them, so that the other nations around them would ultimately recognize that Yahweh is the one true God. We see this was God's intentions for the Jews, and it's even mentioned in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, but Paul quotes it here in Acts chapter 13. I want to read Acts 13's version. Acts 13, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, the Jews, okay? But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That was the goal for the Jews. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles would come to a faith in the one true God, a faith in Yahweh. But what ended up happening? They ended up worshiping the Canaanite gods. Instead of them spreading the faith of Yahweh, they took the faith of the surrounding nations. And so God judged the northern kingdom in 721 BC by the Assyrians, and he judged the southern kingdom in 605 BC by the Babylonians. They didn't do what God told them to do. So Paul is saying this, but they actually, they didn't do this. They didn't fulfill their mission to be that light, because they had a misunderstanding about the law and other things. The law was a gift from God, but the Jews, they misunderstood God's intentions in giving the law. They believed that they were justified by the law, but the law was never meant to justify us. It was always meant to expose our sins, that we can't keep it. Who's kept the Ten Commandments their whole life? Don't you lie to me. None of us, right? It's like even the first two, idolatry. How often do we put things ahead of God in our life? You know, slip up there. you know, not make God the priority. Yeah, I'm going to watch Sunday football instead of coming to church, you know. Oh, my sports team is more important than you know, worshiping God today, you know. It can manifest itself in so many different ways. We could break the Ten Commandments in so many different ways, and likely we break several of them each day. The law doesn't justify us. It was meant to be, Paul says in Galatians, I believe it's 3:24, it was meant to be a tutor. And that word tutor means, in the Greek, is pedagogue. And what a pedagogue was, it was a hired slave that actually was over a child, like rich people, they'd have a slave. And this slave, the pedagogue, he would teach the child ethics. He would take them to school. He would teach them all kinds of things. The pedagogue was more involved in raising the child than the parents were. So Paul says that the law was a pedagogue. It was a teacher, okay? It was a tutor. It was to help us to understand our sinful nature so that we would recognize that we're in need of a Savior, okay? The law was good, but it revealed the bad in every single person. It says in verse 21 of Romans 2, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" So Paul puffs him up in those first few verses that we read. And then in these, now he's saying, well, you believe all these things and you teach all these things, but do you do all these things? You who say you don't commit adultery, you ever committed adultery? You say don't steal, you ever stolen? You say, you know, don't commit idolatry, you ever committed idolatry? Okay. Stealing idols from other temples, which was something that they would do. Okay. He's saying, you're not doing what you're telling other people to do. You're teaching things about the law, but you're not following the law, and that's why you cannot be justified by the law. This is point number two, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Saying you teach others not to commit adultery, but you're committing adultery. Or at least you're lusting, okay? You're telling other people, do not steal. Maybe you didn't even steal, but no, you're coveting. You're coveting what they have, you know? Have you taught yourself what you're trying to teach others? I'm asking you. I'm asking me. Have you taught yourself what you're trying to teach other people? For example, somebody comes to you, they need some wisdom, they need some counsel, they need some advice. Hey, you know, I'm having this issue with my husband, you know, yada, yada, yada. Like, okay, yeah, maybe he's messing up, but hey, I know it seems like you're not giving him the respect that he desires. Maybe that's part of the problem, but me telling you that, am I giving my husband the respect that he deserves? Or maybe it's the husband, and the husband's not loving the wife like Christ loves the church. And I have this all the time in counseling sessions, and hey, you know, this is what God says about marriage. You know, this is what God says about raising children. This is what God says about being a spiritual leader. And I always have to check myself, am I doing what I'm telling people to do? Am I practicing what I tell other people to do? And we all have to ask ourselves that, okay? Am I playing the hypocrite, or am I really practicing what I'm telling other people? Because we all fail. There's nothing wrong with sharing failures. Yeah, you know, I could love my wife more. Yeah, I could respect my husband more. Yeah, I could be a better spiritual leader. Here are the things that I do, and here are some of the things that I want to start doing, you know, with my family to be that better spiritual leader. You know, we could come across it with humility, but the point is, like, are we just telling people to do all these truths in the Bible when we're not doing anything with it? We're not following the Word of God. We're just quoting it, telling other people how to follow it. See, the rabbis, they interpreted the law in such a way that made them feel secure that they were keeping it. But Jesus made it very clear that they were not keeping it because they misunderstood God's heart behind the law, okay? God revealed his character when he revealed his law. He proclaimed his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. And he goes on, and he reveals his character, and then he gives the law to Moses, because the law was supposed to be interpreted through God's character. He's merciful and gracious, okay? The law says this, but remember, this comes from a heart of God that's merciful and gracious, but also abounding in goodness and truth. It was always supposed to be filtered through God's character, but because they misinterpreted the law, they misrepresented God's character. And so Jesus addresses a lot of that in the New Testament. In places like Matthew chapter 5, really the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 5:19, he says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, if you're teaching people the wrong thing, okay, there are consequences for that. But teach people the right thing and follow the right thing, okay, there are rewards for that. And then he goes on from 21, Matthew 5:21, all the way to Matthew, to the end of the chapter, verse 48. We're not going to read all that. But he says things like this. "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You have heard that it was said, do not murder," right? The law says don't murder. "But I'm telling you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder in your heart already." And so he gets to the heart of the law. He says, yes, this is the letter of the law, but there's a heart behind it. God wasn't just concerned with the letter. He was concerned with the heart. He wasn't just concerned with the actions of the individual. He was concerned with the heart of the individual. So Jesus is trying to show that. Okay? If you could deal with your anger, you're never going to murder somebody. Okay? If you could deal with your lust, you're never going to commit adultery. Okay? If you could have self-control over your eyes, over your hand, you're not going to fall into the things that people fall into or that you've fallen into in the past. Jesus, he reveals the heart of the law on the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, maybe I've never murdered someone, but I've been angry at someone and sometimes wish like, man, I wish they were dead. You ever had those thoughts? I've never had those thoughts, but I'm just saying. You know. But that stuff's in our heart. And that's what Jesus wants to fix, the heart. Because it doesn't matter, oh, we tweak some actions here and there. If the heart isn't fixed, that's only going to be short term. The actions changing are only going to be short term. If we want the actions to change long term, then the heart has to be fixed long term. And Jesus can give us a new heart. So he's trying to explain this to them. You don't even practice what you preach. You think you're justified by the law, but you're not justified by just telling people to follow the law. You got to follow the law if you want to be perfectly justified, and you got to follow it to a T. But again, the problem is no one can do that. He says, you who make your boasting in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So he's bringing home the point here. The Jews have so much confidence in the fact that God chose them and gave them the law. And just because they have the law and teach the law, you know, kind of try to follow it sometimes, they're justified by God. But he's saying, you know what? You dishonor God with the law. You misrepresent the law. You bring dishonor on yourselves and you bring dishonor to God because you break the law. Verse 24. This is a big one. He says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So this is where Paul like throws the dagger at the Roman Jews, right to the heart. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. You were supposed to lead the blind to the truth of Yahweh. You were supposed to lead the people in darkness to the light. But because you don't practice what you preach, you're giving people a reason not to believe in the truth of Yahweh. You're giving people a reason not to believe in the truth of Jesus. This is point number three. Don't be the reason for someone's unbelief. Don't be the reason for someone's unbelief. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus says this, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was tied around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." Now, for the Jews, drowning was the worst way to die. So Jesus is saying, millstone around the neck, drowning. He says, it's worse than the worst thing you can imagine, okay? Leading someone who believes in Jesus, little ones. He uses the kids as an illustration, but he's talking about just all believers with that childlike faith. You lead them to stumble. There are serious consequences for that. You lead someone to not believe in Jesus anymore. There are tremendous consequences for that. Tremendous. You lead people to believe false things about Christ, false things about the Bible, false things about God. There are serious consequences. Jesus warns them, and that's what the Jews were doing. The Jews put themselves on a pedestal as God's special chosen people. But Paul here basically pushes them off the pedestal. It shows, listen, you're in the same boat as the Gentiles. You're in the same boat as everybody else. You have sinned against God, and you are in need of his saving grace. You've pushed people away from Yahweh instead of drawing people towards Yahweh. This is an important lesson for us as Christians. Do our lifestyles draw people towards Jesus or push them away from Jesus? Does our communication draw people towards Jesus or push people away from Jesus? Okay. That can be your attitude. Okay. That can be the interactions that you have. That can be the time that you spend. Okay. But when people follow your life, those people that are close to you, those people that you meet, every interaction. And this is something that I try to be mindful of, and I'm far from perfect of it, but I try to be mindful. Okay, I want to have, when I run into somebody, I want to make sure that I have some kind of loving interaction with them. So I want to make sure that I'm expressing Jesus as much as possible, not in a fake way. Yeah, my personality is my personality, and God gave me that, but like I want to make sure that they walk away, especially when I'm talking to unbelievers, in random places, strangers. I want them at the very least, if they don't get saved, that they walk away and recognize that there's a Christian who loves them, that they saw a piece of the love of Christ, so that it might change their perspective a little bit, okay? That's our duty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, okay? Things that we do for people. Help people. The little things too, opening the door for people, you know? Take that extra minute to open the door. I try to do that. Even with my accessory here, you know, I'll try to open the door for people. Because it's just those little things that we do to show people that we care about them. Okay? And for us, it's we care about your salvation. So if me opening the door for you can be a little act of kindness, maybe that leads to a conversation next time I see you in this store or this place. Okay? You never know the little things that God can use when we're mindful and intentional and we're trying to draw people to Jesus. But if we're just worried about ourselves, being selfish, being self-focused, that's when we're going to push people away. We're nasty. We got an attitude in line because we've been waiting so long. We're beeping and honking at the people that cut us off. We're getting all angry and upset. And, you know, how are we representing Christ? Because the goal of the Jews was to represent Yahweh in a positive way. Now that's the goal of the church. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But if we're intentional, okay, we're going to represent Christ in the way that he desires. If we see things in our lives that misrepresent Christ, it's time to reflect and repent of those things. Because, see, Pharisees won't bring anyone to Jesus, okay? But disciples will. So we could choose to be a Pharisee, choose to be a disciple. Okay? We could choose to just play church, or we could choose to be the church. Playing the church, it's not real. Okay? Being the church, that's real. So Paul, he's addressing these, again, false beliefs. Now he's going to bring it to circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So Paul says, if someone is being circumcised because they think that makes them saved under the Abrahamic covenant, then what they're really doing is putting their faith in works. And so if they're putting their faith in the work of circumcision, they really also need to keep the entire law to be saved. Because they're not putting their faith in Yahweh, they're putting their faith in what they do for Yahweh to be saved. This is point number 4, circumcision doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Okay. Now, he's addressing a false belief that was there in Paul's day. It's still there today. The rabbis taught and still teach. If you're circumcised, you know, boys, obviously, if you're circumcised on the eighth day, you know, you're a descendant of Abraham, you're under the promise of Abraham, and you're going to get to heaven. That simple. It doesn't matter if you have a relationship with Yahweh or not. It's just about circumcision. Like, what? That's not going to do anything for you. And that's what Paul's trying to say. Some rabbis would even teach that Abraham sat at the gates of hell, and when those who were his descendants that were circumcised came, he would stop them from going to hell, and he'd be able to send them to heaven just because they were circumcised. These are things rabbis would teach. Okay? That's why Jesus says, you make them twice the son of hell. Like, circumcision is not going to prevent, you're not meeting Abraham at hell, and he's going to prevent you from going to hell because you were circumcised. Okay. So for Paul making these statements about circumcision, this would have just struck to the heart like of some of the Jews that still had these false beliefs in Rome. It would have been like, oh my gosh, wait, really? Well, what's this whole circumcision thing about? And they should have known because God explained it in the Old Testament. But he's telling them, you're expecting circumcision to save you, so what you're doing is you've established a works-based faith that you believe you can work for your salvation, that you can do A, B, and C, and God will save you. So if you're putting your faith in circumcision, you have to keep the whole law if you want to be saved, and nobody's going to do that. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 5:2, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I want to explain that. He's not saying if you just get circumcised, if you have your son circumcised, then that means that they're doomed, they're going to hell. No, he's not saying that. It's the reason for circumcision. That's about. It's about the heart of circumcision. If you believe that circumcision is going to bring you under the Abrahamic covenant, then you're wrong. and that's going to save you, then you're wrong. Don't have your son be circumcised because you think that might save him, okay? If you want it for hygiene purposes or whatever, which was common then and still common now, go for it, but don't do it because you think it's going to save them. It's not. But at the same time, if you do it for different reasons, you know, and it doesn't have to do with salvation, it's irrelevant whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. It's not saying it's wrong to be circumcised. Paul was circumcised. He had Timothy circumcised. But it's the heart of thinking that saves you. Now, circumcision, it went back to the ancient world. The Jews weren't the only ones that practiced it. Egyptians and others practiced it as well for mainly hygienical purposes. But we see in Genesis 17 is where it starts. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham to be circumcised and have all the males in his household circumcised as a sign of the covenant he made with Abraham. That, you know, his descendants would be like the stars of the sky, that he'd be the father of many nations, that he would inherit the promised land, his descendants would inherit the promised land, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, through the Messiah. So there's a lot to those promises, but circumcision was the mark of the promise to Abraham. Now, circumcision was done on the eighth day, which, interestingly enough, that's when the vitamin K, you got enough vitamin K, and that's when boys are able to coagulate and stop the blood. Like, God knew that, and he told them to do it the eighth day, and funny enough, it actually works scientifically. It's a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham, but it was also a way to keep the lineage of Abraham pure. Like, okay, ladies, don't sleep with the men that aren't circumcised. Sleep with the Hebrew men that are circumcised, okay? So, you know, if they're uncircumcised, run, you know? It's like a way to keep them pure. But it was mainly a sign for those who believed in the promise God made to Abraham, the primary part of that promise being that the Messiah would come through his lineage, okay? That the Savior would come through his lineage, okay? That's the big part of the promise. So the Old Testament, they were saved by putting their faith in the future promise of the Messiah. In the New Testament, we put our faith in the first coming of the Messiah. Okay, and so this was important. It was a mark. It was a mark not just of being of the descendant of Abraham, but it was a mark of faith in the promise that God made to Abraham, it essentially means that I'm going to trust God instead of my flesh. Because remember, Abraham, he first made a big mistake. When God gave him that promise and time went on, he ended up having sex with Hagar and they had Ishmael, right? And that was a work of the flesh, okay? That was a work of the flesh. But then, finally, God fulfilled the promise between Abraham and Sarah, and then you have Isaac, and he was the promised son. So the act of circumcision is really, okay, I'm not going to trust my flesh. I'm going to trust God. When I trust my flesh, it gets me in trouble. I make mistakes. I'm going to trust God instead of trusting my flesh. So I'm going to cut away the flesh. Okay, circumcision is an outward expression of an inward transformation, similar to baptism or communion. Baptism and communion do not save you, okay? But they're signs of a true commitment to Jesus, okay? We take communion as a remembrance of what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection so we could be saved. You know, we get baptized as a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be baptized. But we're saved by faith, not by circumcision or baptism or communion or any of these things. In the New Testament, it's clear that a Christian is not bound to be circumcised, and they're not told not to be circumcised. It's up to you, okay? If you want to be circumcised, go for it. If you don't want to be circumcised, it's fine. It's about the heart of faith. In verse 26, it says here, "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" So now he paints this picture, and he says, okay, what about an uncircumcised Gentile who keeps the entire law, but they don't keep circumcision? Is that person justified just because they weren't circumcised, but they were perfect in every way? Will not his keeping of the law categorize him as like one of the circumcision because he kept the law? Okay. He says in verse 27, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" So if you paint the picture of this perfect Gentile who's uncircumcised, he says because he keeps the law, he doesn't just have the law, but he keeps the law, okay, but he's not uncircumcised, doesn't he have the right to be judge over you because you just have the law, you're circumcised, but you don't keep the law, you break the law. So doesn't he have more moral authority over you? Doesn't he have the right to judge you because he actually keeps the law? So he's trying to help them understand that just having the law, having circumcision, having these things, having the promise of Abraham, it does not lead to their salvation. He says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So Paul makes it very clear that a true Jew is not simply one who is a descendant of Abraham and has been circumcised and knows the law, okay? A true Jew. So you have the spiritual sons of Abraham, okay? And you have the descendants of Abraham. And there's promises for both, okay? There are still promises for the descendants of Abraham, the real Israel, okay? God is still going to fulfill those promises. And there are certain people that think that, oh, because the Jews slipped up, now the church replaces, it's called replacement theology, and the church replaces the Jew, and now all the promises that were made to the Jew in the Old Testament, now they apply to the church. That would make God a liar, okay? It would make God a liar. It would say God's not going to keep his promises because there are unconditional promises that he made to the Jew, and Abrahamic covenant was one of those promises. So there are the physical descendants of Abraham, and then there are the spiritual, because we're called sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham, not because we're descendants, but because we share the same faith, okay? Now, as sons and daughters of Abraham, that doesn't mean that we're under the Abrahamic covenant and we get all the promises made. Like, God hasn't promised every Christian that you're going to live in the promised land and that your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore or the stars of the sky. Some will never have kids, okay? So we can't say that promise applies to us. Okay? But the promise that we'll be blessed by the seed that comes through Abraham, that does apply to us. Not all the promises of Abraham, but that part of it, that the Messiah that comes through the seed of Abraham will bless every family of the earth, at least those who put their faith in him. So he's saying that it's not about the outward expression. It's the inward Jew. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So the true Jew is the one that is committed to God wholeheartedly and has not just been circumcised in their flesh, they've been circumcised in their heart. Fifth and final point, circumcision is of the heart. Circumcision is of the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? Yeah. God's looking at the heart. Okay. People can play church all day long. People can go through the motions. People can do all the right things. They can serve. They can read. They can pray. They can preach. They can do all this stuff. But where's their heart? That's what God's concerned about. That's what he says. Circumcision is not about just the cutting away of the foreskin. It's about the cutting away of the fleshly desires of the heart. The things in our heart that dishonor God. Okay? Circumcision is a physical representation of a spiritual principle. It's the removal of the sinful reproductive flesh that keeps coming back up in our heart and life and hinders our relationship with God. Because the foreskin, it represents the reproductive flesh. Okay, it's part of the reproductive organ. Okay, we cut off the sins that keep reproducing in our life and hinder our relationship with God. We cut off the flesh. Okay. This isn't just a New Testament principle. This was an Old Testament principle as well. Okay. So it wasn't like the Jews had no awareness of this. They just didn't see it like this. They didn't make the spiritual connection. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Even in the law, it was made clear that circumcision is this outward expression of the internal heart change. I'm going to cut out the things in my heart and life that hinder my relationship with God. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you get really angry at people. Maybe you get really irritable with people. Maybe you're harboring bitterness in your heart and it's hindering your relationship with God. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's covetousness and envy. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's a lack of trust in God. Maybe it's an addiction. It could be anything in your heart, the flesh, the carnal flesh, that is preventing you from a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. It's got to go. Paul says those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. And that's a process because things keep coming up, you know. They'll come up. We take care of one thing and now here comes another thing. And that's okay. It's a process. But as long as we're being intentional about cutting away those things and not just letting them sit there, because the longer they sit there, the more they're going to grow. Okay? The flesh that's not dealt with is a flesh that is going to continue to reproduce and grow and cause more problems. Bitterness not dealt with, going to cause problems with all your other relationships. The anger, okay? The pride, the envy, whatever it is, it's got to go. What are those things in your life and in your heart that keep coming up that you know are hindering your relationship with the Lord? That you know God's saying, cut that out. Cut that off. Could be a relationship. Could be a lifestyle. Could be a job. Could be a habit. Could be a hobby. God's saying, you need to cut that out because it's preventing you from being closer to me. We should always be able to find something. If you can't find something, let's talk after church. I'll find something for you. He says, in the spirit, not in the letter. So what he's saying here, true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart that happens by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit convicts us. So the Holy Spirit shows us what that fleshly thing is, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us. Yeah, you got to stop practicing that behavior. Oh, you got to stop watching those kind of TV shows. Oh, you got to stop talking like that. Got to stop cursing. Oh, you got to stop treating people like that. Oh, you got, you know, there are things in my life, in my heart, the Spirit will convict me of it. Oh, there's the reproductive flesh that has to go. So it's a thing of the Spirit, not the letter, meaning that just following the letter of the law and being circumcised physically without practicing and understanding the spiritual component of circumcision, that does nothing for me. But understanding what it's actually about, and that God is more concerned with my heart than my foreskin. Okay. Now, okay, that's what it's really about. Okay. He says, whose praise is not from men, but from God. True circumcision is not about seeking praise from men. For the Jew, it was a big deal. It's like, they finally got circumcised. Oh, big party, you know. Kids crying like crazy. Everybody else is cheering. Kid from day eight is like, I hate you. Why'd you do that to me? What's wrong with me? But it's really about, he's talking about the heart. He's like, be circumcised of the heart, not do these things. You know, circumcision of the flesh to please men, circumcision of the heart to please God. Okay, it cut the things out of your life to please God. Don't just present yourself to be a certain way to please man. Don't seek the affirmation from man and the attaboys from man. Make sure you're doing the things that seek affirmation from God. Not to earn his love, because you already got it. He already showed you it on the cross. You already got his love. But seek things that please him. Okay? Cut the things out of your life that aren't pleasing him. If you want to be circumcised, you want your sons to be circumcised, it's fine, okay? Just make sure you understand biblically. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Unless you think circumcision is saving them, okay? Now you got a problem because now you're falling into a works-based faith, okay? But if you're just doing it for, you know, your own reasons, okay, and it's not about salvation, there's nothing wrong with that. So Paul, he addresses many of the false beliefs that the Jews had in regards to salvation. Not only believed that having the law and having the promise of Abraham and having circumcision would save them, but they also told other people this. They would convert people. They would tell their children this, because we're sons of Abraham, you know, because you're circumcised, because we have the law, we're justified, we're declared righteous by God, and we're getting to heaven. And Paul says, all those things that you've believed your whole life about how you get to heaven, you've been wrong. And you've been leading people in the wrong way. And Paul knows he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been leading people the wrong way for decades as well before he got saved. So he knows. He knows, but he turned. He understood. It's not about any of that. God wants a relationship. Okay. He knows you're not going to be able to keep the law perfectly. He knows you're not going to be always be obedient. Okay. He knows that. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. He wants a relationship with us, a faith-based relationship. And he wants us to spread the truth and not lies. And that is so important in our day and age today. There are too many Christians spreading a lot of lies, a lot of misinformation, getting involved in things that I think that they should be just not getting involved with, and that's your business and that's up to you. But when I see some of these things and I go shake my head like, you even check if this thing is true. But this is what we know to be true. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the truth. That's the truth that we know. That's the truth that we should spread. That's the truth that we should focus on. That Jesus is the truth. Point people to the truth of Jesus. That's a truth we can be confident in. And that's how we lead people to the light who are in darkness. That's how we lead the blind to see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, that you rescued us. Jesus, we thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, Lord. We thank you that all you want is a real relationship with us. That's all you're asking, to put our trust in you, Lord, to follow you, to commit our lives to you, and you promise to give us the best life possible. And I pray, Lord, that whatever things hinder us from getting the most out of our relationship with you, whether it's habits, whether it's addiction, whether it's character flaws, anger, covetousness, bitterness, lack of forgiveness. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would cut those things out of our heart so that we can worship you with our whole hearts and not a part of our hearts, but our whole hearts, Lord. So please, by your Spirit, show us those things that need to be cut out and give us the power to cut those things out of our hearts and lives.